Well, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 14. Gospel of Mark, as we continue, verse by verse, taking a longer section today on this narrative of John the Baptist and Herod and his family. Quite a family, in a negative way. And I want to read this text here in entirety in Mark 6, 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in, and danced, and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." And he sware unto her, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom." Then she went forth and said unto her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist." And the king was exceeding sorry for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Pastor Galt, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. I want to welcome those online as well, and good to be together in the name of Christ. Well, in the Bible, actually in the earth, in the universe, you've got light and darkness. And the Word of God, you know, is inspired because it gives a true portrayal of what man is. And if man wrote it, there'd be a lot of flattery going on, you know. But you know, real life is worse than fiction. And this Herod and his family, I'm not going to go into all the details and background, but it was horrible. You were in danger if you were in this family. I mean, he killed two of his sons, and he was a superstitious man and a fearful man, but a man who had power. He had authority. So, but then we see John the Baptist. He's a shining light. John 1 says that. He's not the light, Jesus, but he was a light for the Lord and a bold witness. That's what stands out about John, like Elijah, and same kind of spirit. And so this is something of a character study, but it's also some lessons about sin and then some lessons about standing for righteousness. So let's look at it in chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, "And King Herod heard of him." Now, this is following the disciples' ministry as they went abroad into the surrounding cities. His name was spread abroad. That was the effect, and that should be the effect of any real ministry. The name of Jesus is spread abroad. Who he is, what he's done, that's what people need. And, you know, the all-important question is, as Jesus put it, who do men say that I am? What do you say about Jesus Christ? And I want to go to Matthew 16 on that. And here, too, you have the opinion of the multitudes, and then you get the opinion of the apostles. In Matthew 16, 13, Peter, of course, being the spokesman. Matthew 16, 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, or Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It's a blessed thing. Who do you say Jesus is? It's the all-important question, you know. And you could give a long answer, actually, as to who he is, but there's the gist of it. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. Now, notice back in Mark chapter 6, verse 14, and you had various views. In verse 15, others said that it's Elijah. Others, he's a prophet, or is one of the prophets. So they had a high view of Jesus, not high enough view of Jesus, the multitudes. But I want to focus on Herod. That's what the context focuses on. And notice that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And he does mighty works to show forth themselves in him. Now, Jesus' miracles, and really spread abroad the report of what he was doing. You think about what he was doing. You know, he's giving sight to the blind. The lame walked, the deaf heard, the dead were raised, and so forth. And it was very miraculous ministry. And, of course, the gospel was preached. But Herod's view here, as he heard about these miracles, because of a guilty conscience, this is John the Baptist, whom I beheaded. And so that's in his mind. That picture probably never left his mind. And there's a conscience here in Herod. The way of transgressors is hard, the Bible says. You think about it, a man who's oppressed by his sin and he's guilty before God, that's worse than John the Baptist in prison. I mean, who was in prison here? Really, Herod. Herod's on trial. And I want to go to Romans chapter 2 to show this issue of the conscience. The Bible has a lot to say about it. There's a strong conscience. There's a good conscience, a pure conscience. And then there's a weak conscience. There's a seared conscience. And there can be a process of either improvement or a decrease in the effect of the conscience. If you go to Romans 2 in verse 14, Romans 2:14, let's see. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, be the Mosaic law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So God created the conscience. You know, we're created in the image of God. The unsaved have a conscience. Some might have a more sensitive conscience than others. Actually, at this point, Herod had a conscience. Later on, he didn't. It was a seared conscience. We'll get to that. There's a digression there in Herod. But at this point, he's a burdened man. And you know, the interesting thing about it, it says in John 10:41, I won't turn there, that John did no miracle. John was a truth teller. And that is very powerful. And John's testimony went with it. He's just and he's holy. And so he had an impact on this wicked man, Herod, this king. He was tetrarch, but locally he would be known as a king. And, of course, in Galilee, that was Herod's jurisdiction. Now, who was John? Let's touch on this a little bit before we go on. Isaiah 40, we enjoyed the special. That was from Isaiah 40. Here's earlier in Isaiah 40. It's a prophecy of John, and John knew who he was. John knew what his role was. He was a forerunner. He was the voice to announce the coming of the Lord. And John, in Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. And you've heard Handel's Messiah on this probably. Every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, I'm not going to turn to passages, but you might consider in your mind, you have a picture of John the Baptist? He ate locusts and wild honey. So he's a rather thin fellow. And he was garbed in camel's hair and a leather belt, like Elijah. And he was bold. And he was out in the wilderness, which was more like a desert, until the time of his ministry, which was 6 months before Jesus. And his message, of course, was a message of repentance, because he was preparing the people of Israel to recognize their sin and then to believe in the Messiah when he would appear. And you know, you got both elements for salvation. We saw that back in Mark 1:15. Jesus preached the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Admit you're a sinner. Realize that and then trust in the good news of the Lord Jesus. So you have both elements. But John's emphasis was repentance because he was preparing the way. So he's a voice. He also made it very clear when they came and questioned him in John 1, who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you one of the prophets? I am not. No. His answers get shorter and shorter. But there's one in your midst whose shoelace I'm not worthy to unloose. He it is. I baptize with water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Let's read this one part in Matthew 3:7. He's also very bold. And so he's not a seeker-friendly preacher. You know, what are you looking for in a church? Oh, we can make you happy here. No, he was a truth teller, right? He gave what was really needed for their souls. In Matthew 3:7, but when he saw, this is John's ministry here, Matthew 3:7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, pretty strong, snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, I'm not going to baptize you until you show me some fruits of repentance here, that you're serious. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And he goes on. And so this is John. He stands out. He's the forerunner of the Lord. He's a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight paths for your feet. It had to be refreshing in that time of formalism, of Phariseeism, whereas it's described in Isaiah and Jesus quoted it, you draw near with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. They had superficial formalism. And you know, there's a lot of that today. I grew up in a church like that. It was formal and it was dead and I was dead. And so it was a refreshing thing, this word of bold proclamation of truth that John the Baptist had. Now let's go back to our text, having introduced John. And now let's look at John's stand here. And it coincides with what we looked at, the character of John. In chapter 6, in verse 16, and when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He's risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now, Herod, believe it or not, was a professed proselyte or convert to Judaism. Now, I've always wondered why myself. Now, why did John have to do this, you know? Well, it goes along with his character, but it's consistent with the Mosaic law for a person who professed to be a Jew. And go, if you will, to Leviticus 18:16. This man took a liking to his brother's wife, and then she was ambitious, apparently, to marry a king. And it was also his niece. I won't go into all the details to prove that, but let's go to Leviticus 18:16. Leviticus 18:16. So it's a very wicked thing. It's a public thing. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. And go over to chapter 20, verse 21. Similar passage. Leviticus 20:21. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. So it was a wicked thing. And remember John's character. He doesn't pull any punches. This is sin. But you consider this is a public official, and you know he's in high places, and he's publicly, and we don't know the details if that was one-on-one rebuke, or probably it was a public rebuke, knowing John. And so he imprisoned him. Now, not just that, he put him in fetters. He was shackled. He was in this prison. It's a notable place, a desolate place, one end of a large palace. And so he's in a difficult position in prison because of this. And it already had happened. We see it back in Mark, just to show you the record here. Mark 1:14, notice, after it refers to John's ministry, in Mark 1:14 says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So this is in the past. We don't know how long he's in prison. And then on top of that, you have Herodias. And Mark 6:19 says, therefore Herodias, okay, this false wife of Herod, had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. And so she set herself against him. In modern language, she had it in for him. And she probably arranged this whole dance with a plot. And so it's really a picture of darkness of sin. So here's a woman who's kind of like Jezebel with Ahab in the Old Testament, who manipulates and she traps her husband. She traps Herod. This isn't what Herod's idea was, but she's caught in this web. He's caught in this web here of his wicked so-called wife. Now, we already saw how Herod feared John. And it's very interesting how this is described, verse 20. Herod feared John. Wouldn't you think it'd be the other way around, humanly speaking? But it shows you the power of righteousness. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now, again, that shows there's some conscience still left in Herod at that point. You know, there's an element of openness. It reminds you of Festus, or Felix, who trembled at Paul's ministry, or Agrippa, who said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul, of course, was very bold before these kings, and God put him in that place. God put John in this place. There's no mistake about it. So Herod had a chance. Yet Herod, he probably would have put John to death. And I want to go to Matthew 14:5, but he feared the multitude. That's why I say he's a man of fear. He feared those that were there at the party. And going against his oath, he feared what people would think. And notice Matthew 14:5. Okay, here's a rebuke of John. in 14:4, "For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet." Everybody knew, the multitudes knew at least, John was the real thing. This is, you think about it, after centuries of not hearing anything from the Lord, John comes on the scene. And so there's no question about that. But Herod feared the multitude. Now, let's go back in Mark chapter 6, verse 21. Okay, here the plot thickens, so to speak. "And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee." Okay, now let's look at the scene here. This would have been a typical Roman party. Would have no doubt been drunkenness. That's probably part of what led to this. And which is never a good scene. You look in the Bible, Proverbs 20, verse 1. "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Noah, godly man. He stands out, falls into drunkenness and falls. How about Nadab and Abihu and the sons of Aaron who offered strange fire? In that same chapter, warns about it. So anyway, here he makes a rash oath in that condition. So there's a depravity of the scene, and it's definitely a wicked government that you have. Now, you have some important officials that are there. Notice that in verse 21. You have his lords, so the rulers of different provinces apparently, high captains, probably that would have been captains over 1,000, and chief estates of Galilee. So this is a big deal here. And but then notice, verse 22, here's the climax of the wickedness. "And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him," not just Herod, "the king said unto the damsel." Now, I hate to tell you, this was like a striptease act. I mean, this was something, a dance like a prostitute would do. And so it's very wicked. And Herodias, but like Jezebel, okay, she's wickedly controlling her husband and putting her daughter in such a place as this of wickedness. So she's caring nothing for righteousness, you know, caring nothing about what is right, but caring about one thing. I want to kill John the Baptist. So again, you can't make it up, you know. In fact, fiction isn't this dark, but real life is. And the Bible being inspired, it gives you that picture of light, John, darkness, Herod, and Herodias and her daughter Salome. Now, with the dance, you have the rashness. Probably he's drunk. "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I'll give it thee." And then he put an oath on top of that, and he sware to her, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, unto the half of my kingdom." Kind of a hyperbole statement, probably, but I'm going to give you whatever you want. And you think about all the things she could have asked that would have been maybe more profitable that she would want. But apparently she's riding in cahoots there with her mother, Herodias. And so the request is a dark one. And I want to touch on this thought, though, of the oath. Now, this is a vassal king who was trapped in a web of sin, victimized by an evil woman and a sensual dance of her daughter. He's just kind of a pawn in the thing. And it reminds you, doesn't it, of Jezebel with Naboth, you know, in the vineyard, and I'll give you your vineyard, and commits murder, and that's really what you have here too. I mean, this is arbitrary execution. This is murder, nothing else. And then the Bible speaks about the danger of an oath like this. Jesus warned about it. He basically put it this way: don't make an oath. Let your yea be yea and your nay nay. In Matthew 5:34, I realize when you get married, for instance, you make an oath. It is an oath before God. Or when you go into the ministry, in ordination, it's an oath. There are fitting times for that. But you have some examples in the Bible of very unwise oaths, like Jephthah, remember his? Or Saul, he's ready to put Jonathan, his son, to death because of his oath. And the soldiers kept him from doing that. But so anyway, you have this rash oath, and then you have the outcome. And verse 24, she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Now that'd be confirmation of his death. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by, which really means at once, in a charger, the head of John the Baptist. Now, should he have kept the oath? Absolutely not. His committing a murder was worse than the bad oath. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him. He's got the fear of man. That's what controlled Herod. He would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him into prison. Now we'll get to John. This was a martyrdom. When it comes to John, it was a victory. That was his ticket home, so to speak, you know, to be in the presence of the Lord, a faithful man, faithful unto death, a true martyr. But we see the darkness here. And they brought in the head, verse 28, in a charger and gave it to the damsel. The damsel gave it to her mother. Now you can picture the scene, can't you? They got all these high officials there. They're there at the party, and I bet you the party ended with that, don't you think? They're bringing a head on a charger. And horrible, bloody picture, and the darkness of sin, and the picture of going down, down, down. And even though he had something of a conscience in the early stages there, one sin leads to another, to another, to another. And then you have a bright picture, verse 29, when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Now, I want to spend half of my message here on applications. We've already seen some. But let's look at the dark side, and we'd rather just look at John. We'll end with that. He's the bright spot. But we want to look at the reality. You know, if you've ever read the book of Proverbs, you ever notice the contrast between righteousness and wickedness? And it's good. It's healthy to see that. And we've been in the major prophets and minor prophets. You see that type of thing and how God is holy and he judges sin. That's the way God is. Even though he's gracious and long-suffering, and upon repentance and faith, a person can have salvation. But we have lessons about sin here, brethren. We want to know the lessons about sin in the Bible. Herod's adulterous sin ruined him. It started there with Herod. Probably didn't start there, but that's what we know about him. And then we see he's weak-willed also and governed by a wicked queen that he shouldn't have had. And she was his demise. So, again, you have one thing leading to another. Now, Herod added to the sin here of his adultery and his being manipulated by this wicked woman. He added to this sin the imprisonment of John. I mentioned earlier that he was bound in prison, which means he was in fetters. So John had it hard in those latter years, as we heard in the scripture reading. Are you the one, or do we look for another? Every man has his breaking point, you know, John. But we see the Lord's encouragement for John. Now, one of the great sins of Herod, and it's to be noted, you had the voice of the Lord through John, but it was silenced. And that's, of course, what Herodias was after, because she was put to shame for her sin. But Herod as well. And John the Baptist, I have beheaded John the Baptist. He knew that was his fault. Now, this, I mentioned one sin leads to another. Later, you have Jesus, after he's before Pilate, he comes before Herod. And what did Jesus say? Not a word. Because Herod had crossed the line. And we don't know where that line is with people. But this is a man with a seared conscience. This is a man that didn't listen to the voice of God through his prophet. And this is a man who he knew that he's holy, he's just, he is a voice of truth. Yet he didn't want to listen to that. He continued in his sin and he silenced that voice. And it's his demise. It's his condemnation. Now you think about it. Why do people go to hell today? Now you could list, okay, there's a, in fact it does list a lot of sins why people go there. But it all really comes down to one thing. They silence the voice of God. Now I'm going to quote a very basic verse. I preached on this Tuesday for a funeral. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? It's a tremendous, it's a good news. God loves the world. He sent Jesus to die for the sins of the world. He rose in victory, and whoever believes in him, it's a matter of personal trust and faith, shall not perish in the lake of fire but have everlasting life. Now what's it going to say? God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It all hinges on whether a person believes. So if you stifle that voice, there's no hope. So if anybody here or anybody online, you want to hear the voice of the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's very powerful. Remember John's testimony. John was a truth bearer. He didn't do any miracles. But that truth was powerful. It even got to the conscience of a wicked man like Herod. It's powerful. You want to receive, you know, in Acts chapter 2, as I'm reading Acts. And it's amazing how God used Peter, by the way. You know, there's in all four Gospels talks about his denial. This is a side note. But in Acts 2, as many as received his word were baptized. In other words, they believed, they were saved, they were baptized. And then I think 3,000 were saved. In Acts chapter 4, is it? 5,000 were saved. Have you heard of anything like that happening? But anyway, the power of the word. As many as received his word. That's the basis of our faith. And God can't lie. It's settled in the heavens. And it's wonderful, isn't it? We have the Bibles. Now, let's go on here. We're continuing on the dark side. Bear with me, because we need these lessons. This didn't begin this way, you know, where Herod had a seared conscience. You have the process. He heard the word. He gladly heard the word through Herod, it says. He had interviews, kind of like Paul with Felix. But then there's a silencing of that voice. And then there's a sinning against conscience. And then there's a hardening of the heart to the point where the Lord would not say a word to him. That's a fearful thing, don't you think? Where the word of God wouldn't be heard. And so, you know, people have an opportunity. I've seen that. I've seen that in the nursing home. And God does, he loves souls. He would have none to perish. And there are 11th hour salvations, you know. And we want, as long as somebody's breathing, we want to try to win them. And but that's God's heart. But there is acceptance or rejection, right? Whosoever believeth. But there's got to be that personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So down. That's the picture of Herod. And it's a sad picture. It wasn't that God didn't love him. It wasn't that he couldn't be saved. But he rejected it. That's what we want to see. Now, in a wicked world in which we live, you have the same type of thing, right? You've got lust, deception, cruelty. They abound. But here's the good thing. There's the voice of truth. You had the strong voice of John the Baptist. I mean, what better witness could Herod have had, right, than a man like John the Baptist? By the way, his message was Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so that's the good thing. In a world that's getting worse, and our world is, 2 Timothy chapter 3, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Don't be surprised, you know, as you see things declining. We love America. We pray for America. We're praying for revival still. We want to see the gospel go out freely still. But you've got the Bible's prediction. Eventually, it's going to go down. And Jesus is the only one that will fix it, you know, when he comes back in power and great glory. Another subject. But my point is this. As it goes down, God still has his voices. He still has his light. You and I want to be one of them, right? Like John the Baptist. Now, let's consider, okay, we'll get to the bright spot. The messenger of truth, John. And I want to compare him to somebody. Let's go to Jude 14 and 15. Of course, Jesus himself compared him to Elijah. And at the end of the book of Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, says that before the day of the Lord coming, the Son of Righteousness, Elijah would come. And Jesus said Elijah did come in the person of John. But notice here in Jude, I think this is a comparable prophet here, by the name of Enoch. You know, Enoch walked with God. And Enoch was not, because God took him. I think he's one of the two witnesses, don't you, in Revelation. And Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. So he's very much like John the Baptist. But notice in Jude 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So there's an example, a bold voice. God raises him up. Now, I'm not saying every Christian is going to be a John the Baptist, but we can at least be a witness, right, where we don't back down, where we're like Paul in Romans 1. I'm a debtor, and I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. And each of us have our circles, don't we? And I thank God for our little circle, Highland Creek. This is the second funeral we've had of somebody there, or the widow there. And it's such a good opportunity, isn't it, to reach those souls and to give them the gospel. And this sounds funny, but I love a funeral. And as far as the opportunity where hearts are soft and their loved one is there, death is before them, and here's the answer. We have the answer, right, in the gospel. So, but whatever circles God has given us, we want to take advantage of that. Now, something else that stands out about John, not just his bold witness, but his suffering for righteousness. He's in fetters. He's bound in prison. This is a tough time. But he was an uncompromising soul. Let's look at what Jesus said about it. Matthew 5:10. It's a lesson for us. Matthew 5:10. You know, I think about those pastors in Myanmar and the churches and the suffering and sometimes torture that they're going through right now. And they're living out in the wood, in the wilderness, in the jungle, trying to find food. And they're suffering for righteousness. And it's true in Sudan and other places where there's a lot of martyrdom that goes on. And in Matthew 5:10, notice what Jesus said about it. This is the last of the Beatitudes. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now you want to beware if everybody speaks well of you, because there's probably not much of a stand for Christ. Not that we court persecution, right? And we've talked about gospel relational evangelism, where you make friends with people, you know. We want to reach out. We don't want to turn them off. But shame on us if we don't eventually give them the gospel, right? And where they could be saved. And we want to be that voice like John. But as we are, inevitably, you can anticipate that persecution will come. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. Peter has a lot to say about it. I'll just pick this one verse, though. In 1 Peter 4, a couple times, don't think it's strange, the fiery trial, which is to test you. But notice here, he says, in chapter 4, verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, somehow we think it is strange. when it comes, you know. But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. I've mentioned before, I'm reading the letters of Samuel Rutherford, and he writes to people that are imprisoned, or he writes to widows. Their husbands were martyred, and he himself is imprisoned, and he talks about the heavenly portion that he has in the Lord. He doesn't regret the imprisonment, but he regrets that he can't minister to his flock. So he writes some letters, hundreds of letters. But during that time in Scotland and Ireland, I believe England too, it was a terrible time of persecution of the church. And they didn't just kill them, they tortured them. But here's the thing. These men had the grace to sing praise to God, like John Huss being burned at the stake. And they welcomed the suffering. Acts 5:41, you know, Peter and John were beaten and warned, don't speak in the name of Jesus. And they went forth and rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So that's supernatural. And the spirit of glory rests upon. That's God in a special way would meet him in that time of suffering. So if you have to go through that, look for that. I don't anticipate that we'll go through that. Some form of suffering may come. It will. And those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. But we want to look for God's grace in that time. Now let's go to John 15:20. Not to spend too much time on this, but I have the time. In John chapter 15 and verse 20, Jesus forewarned his disciples here. He didn't say, like the guy that had the message at my graduation from college, it's a great, big, warm, wonderful world out there full of opportunity. I never forgot that statement. There is opportunity, but I wouldn't call it a great, big, warm, wonderful world. And not according to the Bible. And John in chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now here's the key. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So you don't want to take it personally, easier said than done. But realize you're identified with Christ. And so when it comes against you, well, it's really against Christ. In fact, he says that in one place. If they reject you, they're rejecting him. If they reject him, they're rejecting the Father. So we're also a voice, right? We are to be. Now, for John, you know, you have imprisonment and a violent death is what John received from the world. And the world wasn't worthy of him, like Stephen, James, many others. But what was their lot? Instant reward in heaven. And then at the bema seat of Jesus Christ, crowns. Let's go to James 1:12. So there's another way to look at that, you know, with the martyrs in Myanmar and other places going on today. They have a martyr's crown. They have a more glorious entry. And notice James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth, he persevereth with temptation or testing. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now that doesn't just mean martyrdom. You know, there have been many who suffered, like Adoniram Judson in Burma. That's a hard book to read. And the torture he went through, and I believe he'd had this crown. He faithfully went through it. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 10, where you have the literal martyrdom, being faithful to death and the promise of the crown of life. Church of Smyrna, in chapter 2, verse 10, Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall suffer tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee a crown of life. Special promise, special blessing. You have to look at the bright side of it, right? And so, you know what Paul said in Acts 14:22. And by the way, this is after he's stoned and raised up. He went back to the Lystra and Derbe, the same places where he's persecuted. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so, look at Jesus. Look at our Savior. Look at the captain of our salvation. Look at what he had to go through in order for us to be saved. Now, that's another subject, and his death is unique. It's a substitutionary death. But you had the violence and worse that was done to him when he died to save our souls. Paul said in Romans 8:18, I reckon the suffering of this present time isn't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And 2 Corinthians 4, he says that this light affliction worketh for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. In other words, the suffering we go through is just going to add to the reward and the glory. So I meant to bring the Pilgrim's Progress book, where it tells about a man. I'll try to paraphrase it. And Christian, he comes to the gate, and there are guards there. And he notices some people turn away, and they don't follow through. But then he watches a man ahead of him. He's got the armor, and he goes through, and it's a battle. But then he hears the voice, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It's a battle you and I are in. You don't want to think otherwise. It's easy to in America, right? Don't we have it good? We talked about earlier, you got a fireplace, you're going to sit by that and look out at the snow, right? Look at the cardinal. And we enjoy, you know, the blessings of America. But it doesn't change the spiritual battle that we're in. May we have a bold stand for Christ like John the Baptist did. May we not compromise when it comes to sin in our lives or in our ministry, in our message. It's a message of truth. I can't stand it. These liberal false preachers who say something like this, you're all going to heaven, you're all the children of God. What's that do? Does that help anybody? Helps them on their way to the lake of fire. So may we be those who were to be light, were to be salt. May we have a convicting effect by our lives, but by our message, where people realize this is the difference between heaven and the lake of fire. This is the difference of where we're going to spend eternity. Everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere. So in these last days, they're getting worse. We want to pluck the brands out of the fire, don't we? We want to do what we can, be a bold witness. I'm not saying an obnoxious witness, but a bold one that doesn't back down from giving the truth. Father, we thank thee for the example. John the Baptist, a light that definitely shined, an uncompromising, godly believer, and in a unique way, too, a voice, a forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to have a strong voice for the gospel. Help us by life and by word to be a witness and to reach souls. As it's true, the world says peace and safety, but we know sudden destruction is going to come upon them. Couldn't happen any time. The rapture could happen. The judgment on the world could take place today. And so give us grace that we would take every opportunity, redeem the time, for the days are evil. In Jesus' name, amen.